Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible to have too much of a good thing? I'm not sure this past week that we could have had too much air conditioning with as hot as it got. But would you want it to keep being hot so that we could use the air conditioning that we have? Would that make any sense? Yeah, not so much. How about dessert? Pizza, donuts. Is it possible to have too much? I've tried, I know it is. We've all overeaten it and regretted it, haven't we? We have a friend in Chicago who used to say, probably still says, that human beings are the only animal who stops eating when we get full. Not immediately, at least not me, but eventually I stop eating when I get full, even donuts. The reality is that society encourages us to want more and more of the best things. If one is good, 5 or maybe 10 must be better, right? During the generosity sermon, we asked the question, how much is enough? How much money would you need to feel secure? And yet even with that amount, the drive to acquire more keeps us thinking there's got to be something better or more out there that will make us even happier, more content, to feel more secure. Now this desire is not new, and it's not the result of our Western capitalistic society. In fact, this desire, this drive, is at the heart of our reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. And this letter was written in the first century, nowhere near where we are today. And that drive or desire is the basis for the questions that our reading begins with this morning. And if you were here last week or watched the sermon online, you'll know that last week's reading also began with a couple of rhetorical questions by Paul. Our questions this week are in response to something Paul said in the 5th chapter that precedes where our reading begins. In the 20th verse, he writes, "But law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Where sin increased, there was more grace. That sounds like a good thing, right? It is a good thing. The more sin that exists, the more grace that is needed and given. So Paul asks the question, or questions, what then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may increase? Should it continue to be hot in order that we can use our air conditioning? The question and its response was the subject of much of Martin Luther's musings and writings. In fact, Romans is his favorite book and grace his favorite theological concept. Now, Paul answers his own rhetorical questions by saying, "By no means." In Greek, I can't quote the Greek because it's naughty. Couldn't say that in church. I mean, if you were texting it, you'd have an abbreviation if it was on social media. So he's very clear in the Greek, but in English it's, "By no means should sin increase in order that grace may abound." No matter how you translate it, Paul feels very strongly that the grace that we receive from God through Christ does not give us a license to sin in order that God's grace may increase. Now, Paul explains that when we are baptized and welcomed into the family of God, when we receive the grace that God offers us in Christ, our old self dies, and we are born into a new life with Him. Now, that may sound dramatic, but that's essentially what happened to Paul. You might remember the story that when Paul was still a sinner, while he was walking on the road to Damascus, he was armed with a letter that authorized him to arrest or detain and bring any Christian sympathizers he encountered with him and turn them over to the authorities. And while he was on the road to Damascus, Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus. And he was made blind, and scales over his eyes, and it's a whole deal, right? But through that encounter, Paul was changed. His life was forever changed. His old life, that of the most Jewish of the Jews, he described himself, and as a persecutor of the Christians, that life went away. And a new life as a follower of Jesus began. And as a sign of his conversion from his old life to his new life, even his name changed from Saul to Paul. That's the perspective that Paul writes from. Paul is like the first born-again Christian, right? Who is so on fire for the Lord. Everything they see and do and say is about Jesus. Annoying, right? He's like a recently sober alcoholic who has turned from his old life of addiction and dependency to a new life of sobriety and the freedom that comes with it. Sure, the addict could return to what they were addicted to, and they often do, but who would want to return to that life when they had been given the freedom that sobriety offers? For Paul, the conversion is so complete that he uses this imagery of life and death about his new faith and his new life in Christ. He says that through baptism, each of us, through baptism, has been buried with Christ, signifying the death of our pre-Jesus life so that we might be raised to new life through the resurrection of Jesus. The old self crucified with Christ in order that the new self, which is no longer enslaved to sin, might be born. So why do we want to crawl back into the tomb to reacquaint ourselves with that old sinful life? Even if doing so means God's grace would abound. When you put it that way, it's not so appealing, is it, to go back to that old life in order that God's grace may abound, yet we find ourselves longing to have our cake and to eat it too. But stop when you get full, okay? But we don't. We want it all. We wonder if it wouldn't be more fun to sow our wild oats in full confidence of God's grace, that God's grace is sufficient to forgive whatever sins we might end up committing. We wonder, what's the point of being good? If we can be sinful and at the end of the day or at the end of our lives just confess and still be forgiven, we can get the best of both worlds, right? You see, these are questions, my friends, for those who don't believe. Those who have not received new life through Christ, because those who believe understand that sin was the reason for Jesus' death. Not his sin, our sin. So if we go on sinning, we are disrespecting Jesus. We are saying the thing that you have done for us, that was so important that you willingly gave your life, for that, for my sin and yours, we're saying, it's not that big of a deal, Jesus. Get over yourself. I'll get back to you later. Talk about disrespectful. To remain in sin, trusting in the grace that God through Christ has promised, is an affront. It's a blatant act of disrespect to Jesus, who thought our sin was so harmful and our need for forgiveness so important that he willingly died for us. God's grace provides us with freedom. Freedom from the consequence of our sin, but not the freedom to continue to live in sin. That's not why we were made free. Why would you be freed from something only to go back to it? It's like being relocated to a place where sin is no longer the rule of the land. You see, we've been given a new life in Christ, and as Christians, the response to this new life is to live our lives like Christ. One way to think about grace is to think about it like winning the lottery. Winning the lottery, but you never had to buy a ticket. Another way to think about grace is like the publisher's clearinghouse van pulling up in front of your house, even though you never bought a magazine or returned that envelope. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest, Google it. Can you imagine? With one knock on your door, your life will be changed forever. Your debts will be paid. All of that stuff that you've done has been erased. And now you have a decision to make. Are you going to go back to living the way that you lived, that got you into the debt that you find yourself in, this unsurmountable debt that weighs on you every day? Or are you going to live your life different, freed from that debt, free to live as a changed person? Maybe you'd even take some of that money to use to forgive somebody else's debt, so they might enjoy the freedom that you've experienced. Maybe, since you've been freed from your debts, your trespasses, your sins, you have been freed to forgive somebody else of their debts, their trespasses, and their sins as well. I think that's kind of what grace is like. The gift of grace is new life. It's everlasting life in the presence of God, and is given to us not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. And with the gift comes the opportunity to live a new life in the freedom of God's grace and the assurance that we are beloved. Without the weight of our debts and trespasses and sins hanging over us, we are free to forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been and continue to be loved. So why would you want to return to sin if you don't have to? You don't have to. Through the waters of holy baptism, we've been cleansed of our sins so that we might live in righteousness. That is, in right relationship with God. It's a new beginning. It's a new life with a new and fresh perspective on the world that we find ourselves living in. Through Paul's conversion, he writes in Romans chapter 5, he came to see his present sufferings as nothing compared to the glory that awaits him. Paul writes that. My present sufferings, all the things that I endure in this world, are nothing compared to the glory that awaits him. Paul spent time in prison. You may remember that. And even when he was in prison and writing to fellow believers and encouraging them in their faith, he rejoiced. He rejoiced that he was in prison because it gave him a chance to share the good news of God's love, God's grace, with people he may not have encountered otherwise. Now, our new life in Christ may not include those rose-tinted, we'll say colored glasses that Paul obviously saw the world through after he regained his sights, the scales were removed. Paul just seemed to see everything in rosy colors after that. But our perspective has changed. Through the waters of holy baptism, through the forgiveness of our sins, through the good news of God's grace offered to each and every one of us through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to live as though our perspective has changed? It's not a worldly perspective, it's a Christ-like perspective. Filled with the grace that we don't deserve in order that we might share that same grace with others. For our old worldly selves have passed away in order that our new righteous and redeemed selves might live. Live together in the kingdom of God, and that we might share that good news with others. Amen.